Good day, each and every one of you. Welcome to On The Real. I'm your host, Pastor Adam McCain, coming to you from the great campus of Christ for the Nations Institute, best Bible school in the whole world, with campuses all around the nations of the earth. And I'm so excited about today's guest, and I really think all of you listening, especially if you have any connection with Christ for the Nations over the last 30 years, you're going to know this person very well. She's one of the heroes in the faith around this ministry, Christ for the Nations. Those of you that are connected with us at Hill City, you probably haven't met this woman yet, but I promise you, if you ever do, your life will be changed forever. I have with me today Miss Connie McKenzie. You are the director and head over all things children and family at Christ for the Nations Institute, this great Bible school here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And Miss Connie, what I love about you, and I want you to just go straight into this time together, you love the nations of the world. You love the hurting children of the world. I mean, you took that old song, you know, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. You took that very literally at some point in your life. And I just want to thank you for being on the show today. Thank you for engaging with us. Tell us a little bit about your history. How did you get involved in ministering to children and families?
Well, when I became a Christian, it was as an adult. Mm. I grew up in church, but I honestly never remember anyone ever telling me that I needed to be born again, or exactly what Jesus did for me, until I was a brokenhearted young adult.
Wow. So you grew up in church and didn't even know about a conversion experience you could have with Jesus. Wow.
No.
So it was more like a social club for you as a kid growing up. It's kind of what you did.
Something like that.
Yeah.
So once I got saved, like I got really saved, I was in love with the Lord. And
well, and what age bracket are we talking? You're in your
early
20s?
20s, yeah.
Okay, you're in your 20s.
But I was in love with the Lord.
Yeah.
And I had begun teaching in high school and junior high. And as I was teaching kids, we couldn't really talk about the things of the Lord.
So you were an educator. You had
yes.
gone into education.
Yes.
And you were teaching junior high and high schoolers.
Yes.
Okay.
So along the way, as I was getting closer to the Lord, I thought, if I'm going to spend my life teaching kids, I want to teach them about eternal things.
Yeah, what a waste of time just to teach them.
Just to teach them things that aren't going to help them to get to heaven.
Yeah.
And I love teaching, and I love the kids. While I was teaching junior high and high school, I was ministering to children in my church. But I loved it, but I really felt this call.
Yeah.
Like there is something more for me. So I came to Christ for the Nations to learn.
So you left an education career
yes,
to go to Bible school.
To go to Bible school.
Okay.
Because I wanted to learn how to minister to children.
Yeah.
Beyond what I had just known.
Wow.
And so
what time frame is this?
I came in 1985.
85.
And Miss Sharon Hobbs.
You were 4 years old.
Sure. Miss Sharon Hobbs was the director of the children's ministry.
Okay.
And I learned so much from her about children's ministry, but also just about life. And I got healed here.
Mm.
My broken heart was healed and my life was put back together. And I got a love for the nations here.
Oh, wow.
And I think ministry to kids and the nations go hand in hand. How can you do anything in missions if you don't know how to minister to kids?
I agree.
And if you love kids, they're all over the world.
Right.
So how can you not do all of it?
Yeah.
So it kind of came together.
So at some point, coming through this Bible school, being trained to minister to kids, you graduated, and then what transpired from there?
I got to be a part of that first group ever to go to Jamaica, and we started Caribbean Christ for the Nations.
So you helped them start the Bible school.
Yes, I did.
Oh, wow.
I'm so proud of that. it was a wonderful experience.
Tell us a little bit about that. So you show up off the plane. You are fresh out of Bible school. You're not a little youngster. I mean, you've had a career. You've been, you know, you're a grown woman.
Well, I went there with three children.
Oh, you had three kids?
I had three kids.
And you were a single mom?
Yes, and we went there.
Wow.
So see, nothing's impossible, because sometimes people, you know, I can't do this or I can't do this because of this or this.
Right.
But if God's in it, he makes a way.
How did you finance yourself while you were helping them birth a Bible school in Jamaica?
Well, I had a church back home.
Okay.
And I had some friends and I had some relatives and we did it.
Oh, wow.
He did it.
Thank God for
this. I sold my car and bought plane tickets,
yeah,
sold furniture.
So in your mind, you may be living in Jamaica the rest of your life.
Well, I didn't know, but I went. And so I did a one-year commitment there as we finished. And then I went to my home church in Kentucky, and they offered me a position. The position, you guys, it was chief cook and bottle washer.
There you go.
Because the church had a daycare center and a Christian school.
Okay.
So my degree had been in home economics. I had done a lot in food service. I worked in restaurants as I made my way through college. And so I became the cook for the daycare and the school.
So after Bible school, after helping start a school.
Yeah.
And you did a one-year internship doing that in Jamaica. And then you had sold everything. Bring the three kids back to what part of the country was
Kentucky.
That? In Kentucky.
That's,
all right.
And I have had the best pastor, Pastor Clady Keith, at Heritage Fellowship, and it was wonderful. However, I was a Bible school graduate, and I wanted to do more. So I spent my days for a year in this little kitchen cooking, day and night, it seemed. But one night after church, I went and made this great big poster and hung it in the kitchen, and it covered practically the whole wall. And that sign said, "Here am I. Please send me." And that sign was before me every day.
Here am I.
And
send
so
me.
When I got the call from Christ for the Nations, and was I interested in a teaching position, an assistant in children's ministry, I didn't even have to think about it, pray about it. I'd already been doing that.
Right.
And so I said, yes.
Yeah, somebody asked me the other day, how did you know to make that purchase? I said, well, I'd been praying about it for 3 years.
Right, so it's a given.
So when the call came,
it
wasn't, let me pray about it. I've been crying out to God for an answer. And when
this
the answer showed up,
this is right. The answer.
Wow. Did your kids move? Were they a little older by that point?
No, we all came here
and
lived on campus. And it's wonderful to raise kids on this campus.
Yeah.
They always had people to play with and godly friends. And it was great.
And but, so when you first started into training up world changers, you were training up kids ministers and family directors and those kind of things. Tell me some of those early stories. I mean, I'm sure there are people that you remember that you were like, I never thought that they would go do this, or I mean, when we were training them, I saw this in them. Tell us some stories about some of the people you raised up.
Well, I can think of several immediately. One is Mike and Marilyn Seth.
Okay.
And they left Christ for the Nations and went to Bethel, and they began this movement in kids ministry in Bethel with Bill Johnson.
Yeah.
And they wrote curriculum, and they really did much training, and they traveled. They were just really instrumental in seeing a lot of things happen in the spirit-filled realm of kids ministry. We also had Darren and Daphne Clark, and they were here.
Yeah.
And when they graduated, they went to Toronto.
Okay.
And so they became part of that whole Toronto blessing. They got to do kids ministry on cruise ships along with, you know, conferences.
Wow.
And so then they began a branch church. So those are two of the couples that I think were
standouts,
really, really amazing standouts. But all over, there's wonderful people, some getting big names and working for big names, and others in small churches, faithful week after week, ministering to kids.
The backbone of Christianity. Tell me this. Through this whole process, what have you seen, and what can you speak to us about kids and the demonic attack to destroy their lives at a young age? Tell us what you've seen, what you know. What do you share on to people? How do you teach people to, like, please get a heart for kids? Yeah.
Do you know, I think the devil has truly put blinders on people's eyes. Because how can Christians not see that kids are important?
Mm.
Most people that receive Christ as their Savior, they make that decision between the ages, like 75% to 85%.
Right.
Like, that's about everyone.
Yeah, between the age of what, like 5 and...
4 and 14.
4 and 14.
It's called the 4-14 window.
Okay.
4-14 window.
Wow.
It's not geography, it's generation.
Mm-hmm.
It's the 4-14 window. But yet in most churches, about 15% of the budget goes to kids ministry, maybe 15% of the space. There's not an emphasis.
Yeah.
And many pastors don't understand they pastor the whole church. Like, they're the pastors of those kids, too.
That's right.
Even if they have others helping teach or have someone with the title of children's pastor, ultimately, they are the pastor.
Yeah.
And they are responsible for what's happening in the kids' ministry.
You know, you and I were talking earlier, and just the horror that I'm seeing as the intensity for the souls of our children. I mean, it's just increased. Someone sent me this today that, you know, Disney owns FX, and that FX is taking on a show that they're called, it's called Little Demon. And here's the write-up of the show. It's an animated horror comedy series centering around Laura, a reluctant mother who was impregnated by Satan 13 years ago, and Chrissy, her Antichrist daughter, who has just come into her demonic powers. And they're going to try to do some type of little play, like with the whole Pokemon concept. But Disney is supposedly the first of the year it's going to go, you'll find that on Disney Plus. And I just think about how many parents have like, hey, we know we can't trust everything out there on TV and the internet, and so we're going to, but we trust Disney Plus. And now all of a sudden we're talking about the infiltration of Antichrist impregnated by Satan. I mean, what kind of crazy stuff is happening coming against kids?
It's getting crazier. Yeah. But, you know, it's been there for a while.
It has.
Because much of Disney, I mean, 20 years ago even, it was witches and spells and demonic type of things and levitations. And it wasn't by any means Christian. There were bits and pieces and parts of the demonic and things that are forbidden for us.
Yeah.
What As Christians, we're forbidden for those things.
What
yet
do you
we send
coach
our kids
families,
in front of it.
Yeah, what do you coach families to do? How do they raise their kids in these type of environments? What are some of the pitfalls that you tell them to watch out for, and how do you teach them how to care for them in a culture that is definitely, you know, more prone towards the demonic and the wickedness of this world?
Obviously, they need to guard the eye gate and the ear gate.
Yeah.
It's hard because kids go to school and they're with friends and you don't see them every minute. But you have to establish, like, so George Barna wrote a book, and it was called Raising Spiritual Champions. Hmm. And he started the book, and, you know, he does all this research for Christian ministries and, like, the expert. And in the preface of this book, he said, when I began researching about kids' ministry, he said, I realized that my whole life, I not only missed the boat, I missed the whole ocean.
Really?
Because his eyes were opened. Like, what causes sticky faith? What causes kids to come to know the Lord and then keep following them?
You called it sticky faith.
Sticky faith.
Okay.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah. And what are those dynamics?
Those things, okay, a lot of it happens in the home.
Mm.
It happens when the parents and the kids pray together.
Mm.
But most people, even that go to church, they don't pray together with their kids at home.
Right.
It's when they worship together.
Yeah.
It's when they talk about the things of God together.
Right.
They don't do that at home.
Right.
A big one is when they do service projects together. They work as a family, and they help other people, and they clothe the homeless and soup kitchens. They help other people.
The strongest families in our church have done mission trips with their kids.
Yes.
There's something supernatural that happens when that American kid sees the difficulty that other children face and the goodness of God being poured out through them to help them. It kind of breaks that whole selfish American, you know, stigma that seems to attach itself to our kids.
Right. And they're doing it together as a family.
Yeah. So you would say praying together. You would say confronting the things of this world together. You'd say reading the Bible together. I think I heard you say that. Doing outreach and helping other service projects together as a family,
as a
Christian
family.
Is there anything else you would add to that list?
We haven't done it in a while, but we took kids on mission trips to Mexico, our campus kids, and we would have some of the students go along. And we would practice every Saturday, and the kids learned how to do testimonies, and we had a puppet team of kids, a drama team, a clown team, Bible lesson team, and we would go to Mexico and do some service projects where the kids were actually cleaning, painting, building sidewalks, stuff like that.
Yeah.
And then about half of the day we would go to either a school or a church or a community center, and we would do our ministry program. But we stayed 1 year in a big house with all the team. And in the morning, well, as ladies were preparing the breakfast for all the kids, one of the daddies, he was a student here, and he went with his wife and their children. He sat in the kitchen, read the Bible out loud as we were just preparing the meal and as the kids were eating breakfast. And his wife said, he does this every day. Wow. While we get ready in the morning, he's reading the word out loud to the family.
Wow.
That was the most precious thing I've ever heard. I started to cry.
Sure.
Sometimes even when I talk about it and remember it, it's like, what an investment this daddy made to get up, read the word out loud over his family every single day.
Yeah, to hear the voice.
How many fathers do that?
To hear the voice of the father through your father.
Yes.
Wow.
It was the most beautiful thing ever.
You do this as well, and it's one of the things that I think was one of the strengths for my children growing up, you know, having a dad as a pastor and a minister and a traveling minister and running a Bible school. One of the things that I learned early on to do was entrust others to help me disciple my children. And one of those is sitting in this room today. I mean, Pastor Jonathan, I mean, he as I was discipling him and his wife, they were discipling my kids and helping me with that. And that was, I think, the reason my children love the Lord so much, because it wasn't just dad's religion. They saw heroes who loved Jesus as much as dad did, maybe even better at times. And so I watched you do that too. You always, you know, one of the things you do at your big KFN every summer is that you bring these college kids in, and they literally are interns with the kids. Mm-hmm. And so they get big heroes in the faith with this 19-year-old who loves Jesus and who's cool and dresses cool and knows all the, you know, all the characters and, you know, and all the Star Wars episodes and everything, you know. And so I think that's a strength too. Wouldn't you agree? That?
Oh, absolutely. You know, the kids always want to be the next stage.
Yeah.
So it's actually, you know, we have our teenage CITs, counselors and trainings.
Right.
So the campers want to be like the CIT.
Yeah.
Where there be the islander, the youngest camper, 5 years old. When can I be a CIT?
Right.
And then the CITs, they want to be like the green shirts, the CFNI students.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah, you're laying out your camp strategy
right,
here. I like that.
Yeah,
you know, you
works.
Got the campers, the kids, and you put CITs, which are young teenagers, I believe, right? And they kind of help and serve, and then they are overseen by college kids who are overseen by you guys, the leadership
but
of the
it
ministry.
Works.
Yeah, it's powerful.
And another thing, like the sticky faith is, because we want to be intentional with these teenagers too, because when kids get to help in the church and they have a role and they're being useful, they do it when they become an adult.
Yeah.
People that get saved as an adult, they're typically not your Sunday school teachers. They're not your children's pastors. They're not your missionaries. It's kids who grow up in the church typically because this is who I am.
Yeah.
This is what I do.
Yeah.
I serve the church. They're your givers.
Mm. What would you say, and I know I'm throwing a curveball at you because we hadn't even discussed it, but what would you say about technology in raising kids today? What are some of the, at what age would you let them have a tablet or an iPhone, or what age would you say don't dare do that, or what kind of stipulations have you taught parents and kids to?
You know, there's parental controls, so obviously you have to have those parental controls.
Right.
I think you also have to put a time limit. Mm-hmm. Kids do not need TVs in their room. They
Agreed.
Do not need their tablets in the room. They don't need their phones in their room. There should be like a family charge.
Why?
Why?
Station. Let me challenge that. Why? Why should they not
because
have that?
They're in their room and nobody's watching.
Okay.
We have 6-year-olds looking at porn on devices that their parents gave them.
I think the average age now to see porn for the first time is like 9 or 10 years old.
It's getting younger and younger.
It's scary.
Younger and younger.
Yeah.
And
so,
it's scary.
So you're saying if they're left alone, they don't have any help to control their own flesh. Right.
So get a charger on the kitchen table. Every phone, every device in the house goes on it. Then everybody goes to bed without those things.
That
in itself would be a huge safeguard.
It would.
Because the kids, like, technology is awesome. I mean, I love it. We use it every day.
Sure.
All forms and fashions. But a lot of the problem is they're addicted.
Yeah.
And because it is addictive, the TikTok, and they just can't stop watching the next video, the next video.
Yep.
But kids' attention span is not what it used to be.
Right.
They can hardly pay attention for anything. And they have this mentality of, entertain me, entertain me,
yeah.
entertain me. They want to be entertained all the time. And sometimes they just simply don't need to be entertained, but we need to teach and train them, equip them. And it's not all fun and games.
It's not. You know, the most concerning for me as we go forward is this, the metaverse, right? So we're going to live in a fantasy world. I mean, these kids are already making avatars for themselves, and churches are trying to figure out, how are we going to do virtual, you know, metaverse services. You know, we've seen it with the kids and adults now. You know, they're playing headsets on, playing these video games with people they've never met, ever seen, but they're like best buddies with somebody that they shoot video game. Mm-hmm. And so I'm concerned about the inability to connect with reality, because we let them move so much into fantasy. Do you have any input for us on that, or any wisdom?
Oh, we need a prayer, don't we? We need to put set limits on it. Well, you go to a big problem is kids. So we see this all the time, and we see it here. But there's a group of people sitting together.
Yeah.
Are they conversing?
Yeah, right.
Are they looking at each other? No.
No.
There's a room full of people that could be getting to know each other, that could be talking, and instead every single person's on their device.
Right.
There's no communication. You go into a restaurant, and you look at a table, and if it's a family, they're all on their devices. If it's a group of friends, they're on their devices.
Yeah.
When we take students on outreach, no phones allowed at the table.
Good job.
They're just not allowed.
Yeah.
KFN stuff. Phones are not out at the table. That's our time to get to know each other and talk and
so
converse.
What I hear you saying is there should be sacred places.
Yes.
Where we're not on our devices.
Right.
Where we
in
actually
church,
know,
they could be put away.
Yeah. And at home. I mean,
and
to your point, there should
the
be
table.
Table time. I know that's one of the big things you've always taught, is that, you know, there should be time where you sit around the table with your kids,
right.
Have a meal. There's something spiritual about having a meal.
There
we know
is.
That all throughout Scripture. One of the first things we're going to experience when we've crossed on over into that other side is the great banquet of the
yes.
Lamb. And so there'll be feasting. Thank you, Jesus, for a good Louisiana Texas boy. I'm happy to eat steak and crawfish at the same time in heaven. But I think you have such wisdom in that, is that there are some things that we let creep in and we don't realize it as parents. And so we need to just kind of gain control back over that. And they'll fight and kick and sputter. And I just, one of the pastors that I'm in relationship with, he pulled his kids out of the particular school. He was just losing them. And, you know, they were starting to identify as, you know, changing their pronouns and all that kind of stuff. He's a godly man, his wife, their pastors. And he said it was the hardest thing. They hated him for the first few weeks of it. But he said, I needed my kids back. And he said, so I sacrificed. I changed my job up, and I began to engage with my children. My wife had a job, and so I changed my schedule, and I basically started teaching them from home as we homeschooled together. And he said, it's changed everything. He says, now I've got my, you know, my 16-year-old to come sit in my lap and say, Dad, give me a hug. And so he's won that battle back. And I would encourage anyone listening, if you're losing your kids, fight, win that back. You know, and you don't have to dominate them or hurt them. You just simply need to recognize that the enemy is not flesh and blood, but principalities. Yeah, it really is. I want you to move us into, I mean, you do a lot. You just came back from Romania, is that
Bulgaria?
Excuse me, and really just the power of God flowing. Did great kids ministry in Bulgaria as well. Speak to that a little bit about, you know, just getting out of our comfort zones, going and seeing the need, and then ministering to that need.
Wow. It's an honor, really, that God would let us go anywhere. Mm. You know, for years, it's like, ask of me and I'll give you the nations.
Right.
And it's wonderful to get an opportunity to go.
And to have been locked out for the last 3 years.
So it's COVID, been rough, but God's opened the door to Bulgaria through some Christ for the Nations graduates. But we've gone there 2 years with a group of students on outreach. Mm. And one thing we noticed is they don't have kids ministry. And
none of the churches.
The churches did not have kids ministry. We don't have room. We don't have space. We don't have anybody trained. We don't have curriculum. Excuse after excuse after excuse. But they weren't doing anything with kids. And this was, like, alarming.
Yeah.
What are they expecting? The church is going to die.
Mm.
So we were invited to go started off to be one children's ministry conference, and then they said, well, could we do one near the Capitol and then one on the other side of the country? Yes, we can do both. So we just got back from doing two children's ministry conferences. And it's, the amazing thing is, like, God's answering prayer, and he's starting to stir it up.
Yeah.
And we saw grown men, as well as women, weeping over the fact that they have ignored their children.
Wow.
We had one night where there was an outpouring over the young adults that were there. We had some 15-year-olds up to maybe 24, a group of young adults. And it was the night that God poured out his spirit on those young adults.
Wow.
So this woman who'd been in ministry and her husband were pastors, she sat there crying, saying, we've ignored these kids the last 20 years. We've done nothing for them. But here was God pouring his spirit out, prophesying, ministering, tears. They're praying for each other. But there was conviction.
Yeah.
And then we addressed some of the real issues nobody wants to talk about.
What were
we
those?
We addressed child sexual abuse. Mm. You know, in Romania, there's human trafficking.
Yeah.
Bulgaria, human trafficking. Mm. Greece, all that area. A lot of refugees that are really susceptible to being trafficked. And there's a lot of child abuse, sexual abuse, but they don't talk about it.
Wow.
So we said, we're going to talk about it. And so the last 2 years on outreach, we did a program for children where we talked about childhood sex abuse.
Okay.
And we did this program, it's puppets. Ugo and Tati Martinez developed this through their Enough is Enough.
Yep.
And Good Secrets, Bad Secrets. We did it with puppets. We had testimony. We taught a bit about child sex abuse. And people were saying, this doesn't happen here. That nobody wants to talk about it.
Wow.
But we've talked about it, and it's been opened. And this past few weeks, it was like, it was open up the window, and let's let the light in.
Yeah.
And people became aware. And women started talking about, this happened to me, this happened to me, my daughter's been raped, this happened to me, this happened to me. So now it's out in the open.
Yeah.
And Christians are talking about it.
Yeah.
And they're weeping over it, and they're developing plans, and they're getting materials developed into Bulgarian. The Good Secrets book's been translated into Bulgarian.
Wow.
And it was given to everyone at the conference. So that's a huge issue.
Yeah.
That affects kids everywhere,
yeah,
but nobody wants to talk about it. But it's time.
It is
to talk about it.
Yeah, it is. It's time to bring that to light in the church, especially here in the States. You, and the reason why I always say it like this, you know, we have restrictions on movies. Mm-hmm. They literally are rated, restricted, you know, that kind of thing. We have restrictions on music, but we've not restricted the internet in any kind of capacity. And I always challenge people: why will our legislators not put restrictions to protect children from these vile things on the internet? And the reason why is because you won't stand against what you participate in. Mm-hmm. And so what we have is an extremely perverted generation.
Yes, we do.
And now what we're talking about is our children are the victims of that perversion. And the amount of, you know, wickedness, you know, forced upon children in this era is, it's unprecedented. It really is. And so we definitely need a move of God and a reality check and moms and dads to stand up. And I've been really proud how we're seeing kind of a move across the nation of moms and dads showing up at school boards and
saying, it's time.
Look at this book that you let in our library. And who's this teacher who's saying these things? And, you know, when I saw the kids act, furries, they call them, you know, act like they're cats and stuff, I thought, well, it is time. So this is so timely to have you here. What are some of the things that you're telling churches and families to do, and coaching them to do, to literally take back our children, take back their innocence, and fight for, you know, their development? What are some of the things I mean, obviously, I would imagine you're teaching, hey, get a kids ministry going, or get
a ministry. Ministry.
Yeah, so speak to that a little bit.
Well, and we have to get people that are called and that really love kids.
Yeah.
And we have to have committed people. Mm. You know, we wouldn't accept for a kid to go to school and they have one teacher for math on Monday and somebody else shows up on Tuesday and somebody else comes in on Wednesday and there's no continuity and one doesn't know what the other one has done.
Right.
But in so many of our churches, for the convenience of the adults,
yeah,
we do all that. But where is the person that would love God enough to say, I'll be there every week?
Yeah, and a vision.
And a vision.
Because you used to fuss at me all the time. Remember, I would say, hey, you know, we'd be in meetings and, you know, we have these Tuesday night meetings that we have here. And so that the students and guests could be in those meetings, you offered kids ministry. And we'd be in
still do.
Yeah, right. Yeah. And I'd be in an executive meeting and having a staff meeting with you and some of the teams. And I would say, you know, you've got good child care ready for this week, right? And you would say, excuse me. We don't do child care. We minister to kids. It shifted the way I thought as an executive leader, as a strategic planner for what the church is supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to reach. And it really did something in me. I mean, it's from there, you and I were like, why don't we do a summer camp for kids? And we started KFN, and you just took that thing to so many heights that I never even saw it going to. But that is really the point, is the vision. Who's got a vision? Whoever that is, get them in front of us and let them stir us to loving kids and making them a priority.
If Jesus could do it, you know, he's the one that started this. He's the one that when the parents were bringing their children to him, and he said, let the children come, forbid them not.
Yeah. For such is the kingdom of heaven.
He said, unless you become like one of these children, you won't even get in yourself.
No.
And then he himself took those children in his arms.
Yeah.
He laid his hands on them and he blessed them. So why can't we? We've got a So in kids ministry, we really do need some men.
Yeah. Now I want you to speak to this, because I know in our church we struggled with the concept because of how many sexual predators seem to be men versus women. And just the perception that you've got men back there, are they going to be sexual predators with my daughter back there? Talk about that and how we overcome that and how, I mean, those are perceptions that need to be just, you know, cleaned up and fixed. But talk about men in helping in kids ministry.
Well, you have all these little boys and little girls who don't have a daddy at home.
Mm.
Some of them don't even know who their daddy is. Or for them, a man is somebody who comes and goes and comes and goes, or who leaves, or who has hurt them. But kids need men. Just the presence of a man in the room changes the atmosphere.
Mm.
The whole class goes better when there's a man in the room. Even if it's the teacher's husband, and he's just coming there for the session to be there for support.
Yeah,
it changes the atmosphere.
Why is that? Why does it?
The men have this wonderful influence.
Mm.
There's something.
There's a God gift.
There's a God gift. Mm. And when kids don't have that at home, or even when they do, we still need it.
Yeah.
The ladies that are teaching, they need the support of husbands and men in the room. Little boys need to be taught by God from somebody who looks like them.
Yeah.
And here's the crazy thing is, we understand in the Muslim faith, the leaders, they are the ones that take those children.
Yeah.
And they teach them the Quran.
Yep.
The men are doing it.
Yep.
They're not saying, oh, it's the kids, just leave it to the ladies.
Right.
The men are taking responsibility.
Yep. And in Judaism, you know, in Jewish culture, the most valued, I had a you know, Jewish rabbi tell me this, the most valued position in Jewish culture is a rabbi, is a trainer of the children, because more than any successful businessman or woman, more than a doctor, lawyer, whatever, because they're the ones who pass on our culture. Mm-hmm. That's their whole concept, which is what Islam has embraced as well, right? Is that anyone else, whoever gets to train up the children, dictate where the nation goes?
Absolutely. Whoever gets the heart and the mind of a kid, the children, they get the nation.
Right.
They do.
Yeah, and we've seen the positive and negative of that here in the United States.
Yes, we have.
Really have. As we, you know, start wrapping up our time together, what are the things that you see that that right now a mom and a dad can do that would completely strengthen their children's love for Jesus? What are some of the habits?
Okay. They would put down their own phones or devices, and they would look at their kids and they would talk to them.
Wow.
Bedtime is perfect to really spend time with the kids, talking about the things of God, talking about their day, reading the word, praying together, just taking time to actually tuck their kids in and put them to bed, taking time in the morning. You know, early in the morning, I'll rise up and seek you, but taking a little time in the morning, praying over their kids. Mm. A lot of kids don't even know their parents' testimony.
So tell your testimony.
Tell your testimony.
Sure.
Let kids see you read God's word. Let them see you esteem it. Don't just drop them off at church, but take them to church. Walk in the door with them.
Yeah,
I think it's great when families can have family services where everybody's together, so you don't walk in the door and everybody goes in different directions all the time.
Right.
You know, I love kids' ministry
and
on their age level,
but
there's times the whole body needs to be together, the whole church, and fun nights, that's whole for the whole family, or church services, that's whole for the entire family. That's really important. But living the Christian life in front of your kids, but giving them quality time,
and
that goes so far.
Yeah, it's huge. It sounds like to me, too, you're saying don't farm out their development in Christ.
Right. Take responsibility.
Yeah. Lead that, even if you don't feel skilled at it. They're your kids.
They're your kids.
Even if you don't feel like you know a whole lot about the Word of God, they're your kids.
But what you do know, you can share.
Yeah.
And we're to talk about it when we get up. And when we walk along the way, and when we sit down, and when we lie down, we talk about it.
Yeah. My family, we all got saved together, my mom and stepdad and me. And so it was, our experience with Christ was together. So they were not ashamed to be learning while I was learning with them. Mm-hmm. They didn't feel like they had to have all the answers. Like, we don't know, let's go ask the pastor. And so that taught me to go ask, because I don't know everything either. And so that's been, I think, a staple for my development, was what happened in our childhood, coming to Christ and as a family. Well, Miss Connie, it's been a pleasure today, and just so grateful for all you've done. How many years have you been, if you will, serving in kids' ministry and families?
I've been at Christ for the Nation serving here 32 years now.
32
I
years.
I never would have dreamed, I know.
Wow. 30,
God has been so good.
Yeah, and that's your church prior to that, a couple of years, and then a couple of years in education. So you could almost say a grand total of what, 40 years?
Maybe something like
that. Maybe something like
that. Actually, when I was 15 years old, I was 15 years old, and I was going to this little Methodist church, and I told the pastor, we need to do vacation Bible school. And I got my friends together at age 15, and
you're
I said,
kidding.
You can sing, so you're going to lead songs, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. We knocked on the doors. We had 100 kids at that little church.
You're kidding me.
No.
A bunch of 15-year-olds started a VPS for the Methodist Church and got 100 kids to it.
Yes, we did.
Look what a little bit of elbow grease and a little bit of love for Jesus will do.
So.
It's not a whole, not that hard, is it?
It's not that hard.
As we close out our time, would you just pray over each family, every mom, dad listening, any child that might have joined into this podcast, and just ask the favor of God and the bond that should happen in a family as we grow in God together. Would you just pray over that?
Oh, that'd be a pleasure. Father, we lift up families to you. You're the one that designed families. It was your plan that a man would marry a woman, and they would be fruitful, they would multiply, they would have children. But we know your plan is till death do us part. Your plan is that this husband and wife would raise their children together. And so I ask you, Lord, to help there be strong marriages. I ask that there would be commitment to one another. There would be commitment to rearing godly children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. There would be a diligence about it. There would be a strategy to it. There would be intentionality to it. And we ask, Lord, that your hand might be on these families, a godly hand of protection. We pray, Father, that you would unite families together in godly love, in unity. They'd live in joy and in harmony, and that they would experience the life that you promised in John 10:10, that even though it seems the thief is coming to steal, kill, and destroy. And I know for some that are listening, the thief has come, and he's stealed, and he's destroyed, he's killed. But Lord, we lay hold of your promise that said you came,
right,
that we might have life,
that's correct,
and we would have it to the full. And we pray for all those that might be brokenhearted, all those that might be downcast, all those that might be disappointed, to lay hold, because you are faithful, and you will give that abundant life that you've promised. And we pray that over them now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Before we go, resources. What's your favorite resources to point churches and moms and dads to?
I love Kid Story.
Okay.
Kid Story is a method that anyone can use anywhere around the world, and I teach it all around the world.
Okay.
Because
I can just Google Kid Story.
Kid Story.
Okay.
The ministry is called Kids Around the World.
Okay.
And they have several focuses. They build playgrounds, and they do feeding programs, and they teach kids God's Word.
Wow.
The beauty of it is you don't need to buy a curriculum. Okay. If you have a Bible, you can read the Bible, you can learn the story, you can tell the story.
Wow.
You can ask some questions about the story,
yep.
And the children can answer those questions, and they are getting their own application to the story.
Yeah.
So your application might be different than mine.
Okay.
Because we're at different places in our life.
Right.
And so one story might mean something to you and something
else. So it's more of an all-inclusive tool.
Yes. And so we Wonderful. Discover it's beautiful. They also have ministry for kids that are in trauma and how to help in Bible stories specifically selected for kids that have experienced all types of trauma, refugee kids, kids of war, kids that have experienced abuse. It's just a beautiful curriculum, and it's online, and it's free.
Wow.
And it's already been developed in many languages.
Wow.
It's in the process of being translated into Bulgarian. But isn't that amazing?
You've got this Bulgarian thing in your heart, don't you?
Yeah, we do. But we want to take it to the ends of the world.
And then anything digital that you like to use? Do you use the Bible app? They have a kids piece to it.
They do have a kids Bible app.
YouVersion.
Those things can be really helpful.
Okay. Yeah. And then any particular kids Bible to point them towards? A particular?
It's called the International Children's Bible.
Okay.
And it's about a fourth grade reading level.
Okay.
And it's a really good one for children.
And then you mentioned in this earlier in the broadcast, you mentioned Ugo and Tati's material. You want to highlight that for a second? Because that has a lot to do with sexual.
Yeah, their ministry is called Yabasta in Spanish, translated to Enough is Enough.
Yep.
They also have an online presence. It's mostly in Spanish.
Right.
But they have developed, I think, a really wonderful program to create awareness about child sexual abuse, but also a program called Conquering Giants to help those who have already experienced abuse to bring them to a place of healing.
If I've already got my degree work done and I was inspired by hearing you today and I wanted to go and train under you at Christ for the Nations, can I go straight into your third year program?
I believe you could.
Yeah, how would I do that?
You would go to our Christ for the Nations webpage and you would push the little button that says apply now, and then they will take you from there.
As well, don't you, in some of your training and teaching in the online program?
Yeah, there's a few classes online. Yeah.
So there's both a live campus experience at the school here as well as an online campus experience, and your training and teaching's available in both places, right? Connie McKenzie.
People should come.
Connie, thank you so much.
It's
been great today.
Thank you.